Now, as Pierre was asking questions this morning, he could have been here for a while because he could have gone through all the names of the Lord Jesus Christ and he could have been asking for meanings. And I could see some of you getting ready to answer some questions, but he showed some restraint because there's many different names of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's probably no more profound explanation about the Lord Jesus Christ than there is in these verses at the start of John's Gospel. Now, we know that John wrote his Gospel last, and we can quite imagine John knows what Matthew said, he knows what Mark said, he knows what Luke said. He seems that he writes as an old man, and he's crystallized in his mind by the power of the Spirit the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sums it up very, very precisely. And we're going to see this morning five things about the Lord Jesus Christ that John brings out for us. And the first one is this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the communicator. The communicator. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. I could have said that he was the communication, but that might make it sound like he was just passive, but he was very much active. Now, you might think, what do words do? Some of you will like words. Some of you will like numbers. But if you like words, reflect on words, you think, well, I need words. Because if I want to express myself, I need words to do it. How do we take what we might be feeling and thinking inside? You reveal through, or you express your inner thoughts through words. And it's through words, then, we reveal our inner thoughts. And the first thing we see about the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of this meaning of what it means to be the Word, is that he reveals to us perfectly God's inner being. Everything that God is, the Lord Jesus Christ communicates. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus said this, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now you might say today, well, hang on a second, do not people know about God without the Lord Jesus Christ? After all, we know that we talk about general revelation. God made the world, and people can see there's design, there's a designer. They know something about God. And does God not talk about that? Well, yes, he does. How does he talk about that? Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." So when we see something about God through creation, we're seeing it through the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, what about providence? We know that people pray and they see answers to prayer. We see things happening. Surely that is God revealing himself. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ? What does Hebrews 11 verse 3 says? It says that the Lord Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. So not just the creation is Christ, not just providence is Christ's, but particularly the gospel is Christ. In fact, how does Paul describe the gospel in 1 Corinthians 1:18? He calls it the word of the cross. Mark chapter 1 verse 1 talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we could say this, that Jesus is the gospel. But let's take one step on from that. You might say, well, that's fine. That's the meaning of the word. I see that the Lord Jesus Christ communicates through creation, through providence, and through the gospel. Well, what's the purpose of all that? Well, people sometimes like to theorize. And if you want to have a chat with someone who's not familiar with the things of God, they might be very happy to have a talk in the abstract and say, well, yeah, is design, speaking of designer, I can kind of see God out there. In fact, I was reading a survey recently talking about the nones in the UK. The nones. So people who on a survey would tick no religion. I think we're on to 50%, 51% or something like that. And they categorized the nuns into three sections. And the first section was the spiritual nuns. I think the spiritual nuns of no religion. So they're the spiritual nuns. They were kind of the indifferent nuns. And then they were kind of like the kind of strongly atheistic nuns. But you're like the spiritual nuns. So people are saying, I have no religion, but I am spiritual. And so on a normal terms, you might think, well, what do you mean by you're spiritual, but you have no religion? So these are people who are saying, well, I'm aware that we can't explain everything simply by material things. They are still in rejection to what they understand as Christianity, but there's this sense that there is more to it. And such people are very happy to have a chat about spiritual aspects of life. In fact, when I was teaching, I was told I had to develop people spiritually. I had an interesting chat with the deputy editor. What do you mean by how can I develop people spiritually? And I got told, well, when you go to an old building, as in history, you get a sense of place. And this kind of sense gives you spiritual development. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if the educational of this country is about taking people to old buildings and get them to feel something tingly, it's not looking very good. God doesn't leave us like that. That's the point about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. He doesn't leave us with philosophical discussions about whether God's there or not. He doesn't leave us in old buildings feeling tingly about a profound sense of space or building. He comes as the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Lord Jesus Christ he says, I want you to know me. Not just about me, I want you to know me. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this in John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's not eternal life to know about God. There are many people in hell today who've got very solid theology. They could write down lots of true things about God. The devil's got excellent theology. Fantastic theology. He knows about God. But he doesn't know God. What does it mean to know God? It means to have that relationship with him. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is a communicator. He comes down to this world. The Father sends the Son that we might know God. That we might have that relationship with him. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know about God? Or do you know God? There are many people who cross a church threshold at this time of year who know about God, who could write some good, accurate things about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, but they don't know God. Do you know God personally? Second C this morning, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a communicator, he is a companion. It says here in verse 1, the Word was with God. The Word is with God. Now, when John is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, some people think that John is engaged in a sophisticated interaction with Greek philosophy. Now, it's possible that John is making a point in relation to Greek philosophy. However, what would we know about John is we know that John's faith was founded upon the Old Testament revelation of God. And so whether or not he's refuting something in terms of Greek philosophy, his background is certainly in the Old Testament. And the background, as we were looking in an evening recently, is in Proverbs chapter 8. And in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22... Solomon is describing wisdom personified. In other words, he describes in Proverbs, we've seen there's a lady folly and there's a lady wisdom. And he's got these two pictures to try and make it a bit more vivid. In Proverbs 8:22, he says about wisdom, the Lord possessed me. This is wisdom speaking. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. And you think, you're reading on Proverbs 8, and you think, okay, wisdom, the opposite of folly. But as Solomon goes on, this personification of wisdom gets increasingly beyond simply a picture. For example, verse 30, it says, I was beside him. Wisdom says, I was beside him. The word was with God. Like a master workman, I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. You can say, well, I can understand how wisdom could be God's delight. He delights in wisdom. But this wisdom itself rejoices. How can wisdom rejoice? Well, it's because Solomon is pushing us to see that the wisdom that was with God and was able to rejoice, and through whom the world was made, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's picked up here. The wisdom that was with him is the word that was with him. Now, it's striking, if that's the Old Testament backgrounds, the meaning here is interesting in the word that John chose. When he said the word was with God, it's not probably the preposition that you would ordinarily use for with, which could be confused with in. John uses a different preposition, which has got the sense of toward God. One commentator translates it face to face with God. Now, God didn't create the world because he was lonely. You heard people say that God is good and wanted someone to share his goodness with, so he created human beings to have a relationship with. John chapter 1 verse 1 says that's rubbish. Because the word was in the beginning with God, face to face with God. God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit was there in loving relationship with himself. He needed no one. He's completely self-sufficient, completely satisfied. Now, some people go through life in the Anne of Green Gables aim of, I'd like to have a bosom friend. You want to have a best friend. You want to have someone that you can share with intimately. And often when you see squabbles amongst those who are younger, it's people who found their friend, they've got their friends, and they don't want to share their friend with anybody else. And you get friendship issues. We just want to be all together. Now imagine you found the most perfect friend ever, no fault whatsoever, completely loyal. That was God. Perfect friendship, fellowship, Father, Son, and Spirit. God has no need of us. But because of our desperate need of him, that's why God created, sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. So when we see here that the word was with God, we're seeing that he was the companion to his Father and to the Spirit, and reminds us he doesn't need us, but we desperately need him. Well, and we've seen that the Lord Jesus Christ is a communicator, he's a companion, but he's also here a co-equal. The word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's talking about him having the same nature as God. Now, we know that anybody can use long words. You can just look them up in a dictionary. And again, it was quite interesting back into my teaching days when you would get an essay in and there were just words all over the page. And you knew someone had found the thesaurus on the computer. They're not worried too much about whether they meant anything, but they were very proud at their multiple syllable words. And I would read them and I would get someone and say, can you just explain what this means? And they'd say, I don't know. I said, okay, well, neither do I. Let's not write that one down. Anyone can use long words. John uses here very short words. And he uses very short words because, like The most brilliant people that we know, they can explain something very profound in very simple, precise terms. And John uses the most incredibly precise terms. When he says the Word was God, literally he says God was the Word. And when he did that, John knew that there were people there coming up with confusing ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, some people, and they still do this today, would like John to have said, with the word order we see in English, the Word was a God. Jehovah's Witnesses want to try and do that, to try and say that the Son was like God, but not truly God. But unfortunately for them, the word order is not that way round. He's saying God was the Word. In other words, whatever God was, the Word was. So if someone comes to you and says, there should be an A in there, there should not be an A in there because the word order is different. And it also doesn't say God was the Word in the sense of the Father is not the Son. It's very, very precise. There's John. He's been brought up as a monotheistic Jew to know that God is one. And he, in the most precise way he possibly can, says God was the Word. Whatever God was, the Word was. They're not identical. There was the Word. He was with God. But whatever God was, the Word was. Their essence was the same. The same in essence, equal in power and glory. The same nature. And John goes on, the same timelessness. Now, it would have been interesting this morning not to announce my reading, but just to start reading in the beginning and just to watch which way you turned. Now, probably, I would think, you'd think, well, it's the 25th of December, we'll turn to John 1. But there could have been some of you just thought, well, we'll start at the beginning and we'll start with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Well, John's clearly not done that by accident, has he? He's not accidentally started with the same three words. Because the point John is making is saying, look, this is the one who's a co-equal. He's eternally existent. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about from the beginning. Here he talks about in the beginning. He's saying everything we say about God, we say about the Word, we say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was growing up, I used to enjoy receiving the YL magazine. I believe it might still be in existence. It's gone through different editorial regimes, and it was going through an editorial regime when I think it was being passed between branches. It wasn't the strongest editorial regime. And I remember getting one copy, and my dad was brought up in YL, and he was very keen on YL, but he was not happy about this YL magazine. He got the back page and he said, that is wrong. I'd read the back page. I thought, seemed quite good to me. And he said, look, it talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and it talked about his beginnings in Bethlehem. My dad was saying, this is heretical. His beginnings were not in Bethlehem. His entry into the world was in Bethlehem, but his beginnings were when? In the beginning. There are no beginnings to the Son of God. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning. And then just in case we hadn't spotted that, you know, you sometimes start reading something and you're into it before you remember the first three words. Verse 2 doesn't really say anything different. It's just John underlining this. He says, get this. He was in the beginning with God. Have you got that, he says to us? Have you got that? He was right there at the start. He is not a created being. His beginnings are not in Bethlehem. God sent forth his Son, as we see in Galatians 4:4. He doesn't become a son when he's born. He's already the Son who is sent forth. So then, we're seeing, John tells us, he's a communicator. He's a companion. He's a co-equal. And he, verse 3, is the creator. The creator. All things, John says, were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Notice John says two things. First, he says all things were made through him. Through him. And that phrase is used there to suggest that the Father is creating through the Son, like we saw in Proverbs, with wisdom. That, again, that's the backdrop. But John is also pointing out here that this is God's world. Now, John was around at a time when people were starting to have funny views about who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And we shouldn't be surprised about that. Because who hates Jesus? The devil. What is the devil the father of? Lies. So he's putting lots of lies about. Eventually these lies came to be known as Gnosticism. But Gnosticism was really a bit like someone having a big pot of soup. And into that soup, they just wanted to put every poisonous ingredient that they possibly could. And the poisonous ingredients were already around when John was writing. Now, whether full-fledged the soup was all bubble up ready, it was certainly brewing. And this view was that the world was bad. Because physical things are bad and spiritual things are good. So we just need to escape from this body, that this world is, in its original state, bad. And what John is saying, absolutely not. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The world was not made in any bad way. Nature was not red in tooth and claw from the start, not at all. The world was made perfect. Does that not make this all the more incredible? You know, when you've got something perfect, you've just made something. Imagine some of you younger ones. You've made something. You've made it all together. Whether it's your new Lego or Technics or whatever else. And you finish it. Do you want to give it to your youngest brother or sister to break to start with? No. You don't let them break it and then think, I'll play with it now when there's a few bits snapped off. You want to play with it straight away, don't you? The time when the Lord Jesus Christ would seemingly most enter the world was on the day it was created. It would make sense for him to take on a human nature then, when it was all perfect. But that's not what he did. He waited until it was broken, smashed, ruined. And then he took on a human nature. And then he took on pain and suffering and death that were not part of the way he created it. He let us mess it up and then he entered. Isn't that incredible? So then, we've seen he is a communicator, he's a companion, he's a co-equal, he's a creator. And finally, John says, he's a challenge. In him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John likes talking about life. The word life comes again and again. Some of you can think about this straight away. You're thinking, well, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what does it mean? In him was life. Well, it clearly doesn't just mean he was alive. Does it? There's nothing incredible about being alive. Life is spiritual. Life is spiritual. It's more in this sense. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He's talking about spiritual death to spiritual life. Eternal life is spiritual life. Think about the book of Revelation. We see people whose names are written in the book of life, spiritual life, the water of life, the tree of life, the crown of life. This is life that John is talking about when he says, in him was life, spiritual life. And he's saying that the whole of being truly spiritual alive was in Jesus. He possessed it. How does he possess it? Because he is God. And God, embodies, but that's the wrong word, that life is a fundamental to God. Out of it comes his holiness, his love, his grace, the whole fullness of love. In fact, which is why John goes on in verse 16 to say, from his fullness we have all received. That he's just abounding in spiritual life because he is God. Now, yes, physical life comes from this, but physical life is simply a picture of the spiritual life that is greater. God creates physical life because he is spiritual life. And this helps us to understand a slightly confusing statement. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You say, how can life be light? How can life be light? Well, life is light in this sense, that light is spiritual life appearing. Light is spiritual life appearing. So the Lord Jesus Christ enters with life of a different order. And you just wonder, it'll be fascinating, won't it, when we get to heaven and we can talk to Mary and Joseph about at what point did they realize that this life in him was just of a different order? That every time he cried, there was a reason to cry. Those of you who are mums with young children know one of the chief things, and this is why mums are usually better at this than dads, is that cry a cry that's a real cry, or is it a cry which is not a fair cry? How do you judge? It's very, very hard to judge, but the Lord Jesus Christ had life of a different order. Every cry was genuine, legitimate. His life was of a different order. He entered as a perfect man. What happens to this light? It says here, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And this light, shining into this evil environment of this world, was a threat. It showed people up, didn't it? It showed the sin of the religious leaders. He exposed their hypocrisy. It showed their need of a saviour, and it showed himself as the saviour. Now, there's debate about whether the darkness doesn't comprehend or doesn't overcome it. But what's very clear is the darkness is threatened, is challenged by this light. If you're a believer today, have you ever irritated people without doing anything? So someone said, stop it, stop. And you think, stop. Stop what? Well, you're just living your life according to the principles of the Bible, but because you're seeking to do the right thing, that you're not prepared to lie, that you want to be true to your words, you want to be faithful in relationships, that other people get irritated by it. Why do you have to be so down the line? Why do you have to be so straight? Why do you have to be so narrow? Why do you have to be so inflexible? Light's quite inflexible, isn't it? I'm not a top scientist, but I'm aware that light goes in straight lines. So that's the light of spiritual life. And so John ends this little section with a challenge to us, the challenge of the light. You know when you get one of these nice nativity sets, you have a nice, warm, glowing light. I was just reading one book this morning with the children, and you can see the the flagstones of Bethlehem, they were amazing. They were pristine condition. I mean, Joseph didn't need to worry about getting his sandals mucky at all. They were just like, is this a bit of being scrubbed spotless? That wasn't Bethlehem, was it? That's not what it was like. But we have these kind of glowing light sets of the warm, fuzzy glow. This is not the type of light that's being spoken of here. It's not a warm, fuzzy glow. It's like you're trying to creep in to somewhere and suddenly, boom, the spotlight comes on. You're pinned against the wall. You are completely exposed. That's the light. That's the challenge. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shining as a great spotlight. We're pinned against the wall. Our sin is utterly exposed in every single way. And he says, will you turn to me? Will you turn from your sins? The sins that are completely exposed. And will you come to share in my light and to reflect my light? And I'm willing to give you this light of eternal life. That's why I've come. Let me ask you this morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ sticks his spotlight on you and exposes you in all of your sin, are you someone who shrinks? Are you someone who tries to cover up? Are you someone who tries to resist? Or are you someone who comes to that light and says to the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. Thank you for being the communicator who communicates to me how sinful I am, because I need to know that. Because only through that I can get the forgiveness that you offer and I can come and know you and have that eternal life. So the question this morning for each one of us as we close is the light outside you, pinning you to the wall, exposing you, or is it inside you because you've turned to him and you know that light as spiritual life? And you rejoice to have that light inside you as life changing you, fitting you for heaven. And think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Or was he all in? He came into this messed up world that he created. He was all in for you so that you could be saved. And he says, are you all in for me? Are you going to come and follow me? I'll give you spiritual life. I'll forgive you. I'll fit you for heaven. And you can be rejoicing with me. I came from being with God that you can be with God. I came as light into darkness that you might have that light as the light of life. Amen.